Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and open up to Hebrews, and we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 4 this week. But like I try to do is to bring us up to speed a little bit about where we've come from, and just again to kind of go back to remind you of the history of who the book was written to. That's something that we've kind of talked about throughout, but in the beginning we covered it more so. This book was written to Jewish believers. It was written to those who had come to know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the one who came for their sins. And they put their heart and faith in Him, but at the same time, there were a lot of them that were trying to go back to traditionalism. There were a lot that were trying to be to think that there's something else that they needed to do, or maybe they were missing something. And they also had their other Jewish colleagues around them that may not have been believers that were saying, well, even if you decide to believe in Jesus, you still have to do all this other stuff. You still have to come to the annual sacrifices. You still have to come to do all the things that you and your tradition and religion know to do. So the writer of Hebrews is going through the entire book explaining to them piece by piece why Jesus is above all things that their traditional religion ever held. First off, he said he's higher than the angels, because in the Jewish tradition and in the Jewish history, the angels had a prominent part in coming and letting people know what was going. The angels were present when the law was given. The Word tells us that. And so all through the history of the Jewish people, the angels stood prominent. And so they sometimes wound up worshiping angels. We even talked about that in our culture today, where a lot of people tend to worship angels. And they're drawn to that. Their TV shows and the movies, and they'll hear some angel that would show themselves, and they'll all flock in droves to see these things. That was kind of what was going on there. Then we talked about how Jesus was higher than Moses. Because while Moses came and gave the law, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Amen. And Jesus actually wrote the law, when you really get down to the bottom line of it. And so all of these things that we've covered so far was written specifically showing how Jesus is above all of the things of the traditional religion. So as we apply that today in our culture, it's the same thing. We have to be careful that we don't get wrapped up into religiosity, into church for church's sake, or going because mom and daddy went to church and I got saved when I was 6 or 5 or 14 or whatever it was, and so I feel obligated to go. But there's no relationship there, because truly our walk in Christianity is with Jesus Himself. And it's all about Jesus Himself. And then we move forward and we talked about the rest that God provides. And we're going to continue in that as we move forward. But as we talked last week in the promise of God and the rest that He would bring, we saw again how the Israelites missed out on it. We saw they missed out on His rest because of disobedience and unbelief. And we learned that we should fear. We should fear lest we come short of the promise ourselves, as the Israelites did at Canaan. And we saw that hearing the word is not enough. We must also apply faith and become obedient to the word. Ultimately believing, when we say belief, you know, a lot of times we hear the word belief. Well, I believe this and I believe that. You know, you can say you believe that chair will hold you up, but until you sit in it, you haven't really confirmed your belief. When you sit in it, then you confirm, I believe and I'm going to take action to believe that that chair will hold me up. Well, that's pretty much the same thing. Believing ultimately translates into obedience. You can say you believe something, but until you put your faith into that of what you believe, then you really haven't been obedient to your own belief. James chapter 1, 22 through 25, we covered last week, says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourselves. So, believing translates into obedience. And obedience is a very, very important part of really following through on what we believe. And we studied that Jesus Himself is the perfect law of liberty. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And only in Him can we find that true rest. And only in Him that we can be at rest today. not necessarily a particular day of the week. We no longer have to observe a Saturday or Sunday as the day, because Jesus Himself is our rest every day.
Amen.
And we're in Him every day.
Amen.
And we now enter into His eternal rest because of that. Now, I didn't mention this last week, but I think it's important that while He is our eternal rest and He is our Sabbath rest, I think it is important that we do sometimes take time for ourselves physically to take rest. Sometimes that's important. I didn't mention that last week, but I think it's important. And because we do get into our routines and into our mundane things and we wear ourselves down, we do need physical rest. But you don't have to necessarily have a specific day that you do that either. Everyone's hearts and minds and activities and workloads and everything is different than others. So as you have that time, I encourage you to take that. Set aside time for that, for physical and mental refreshment. But understanding that even in that, it's not going to give you the rest without Jesus Christ. He is our rest. And if we spend time with Him and stay in His Word, we know that that rest just grows within us. The peace that surpasses all understanding grows within us. And we know that that's all Jesus Himself. Now this week we pick up in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to continue in the theme of rest. And this week's title is Boldly Go. Boldly Go. And it's funny, I tried to come up with a space shot in there like, boldly go where no man has ever gone before. But other men who believed in Jesus have gone before, so we can't say not gone before. I even thought about putting a Star Trek ship up there, but I thought that would be a little too much. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the worship team, they're going to learn that theme song for us for next week. So. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Amen.
Amen. So verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And I've covered this word before. The Greek word for diligent is spoudazo, and that means to use speed, that is to make an effort, to be prompt or earnest to endeavor or to labor or to study. So in a sentence, we could say, let us speedily make every effort to earnestly labor or study upon entering God's rest. I'll read that again. Let us speedily make every effort to earnestly labor or study upon entering God's rest. Now this is an exhortation and a warning. The writer here is exhorting us to remain steadfast in our endeavor serving Christ, but he's also warning us what can happen if we don't. The continuation of verse 11 says, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now he, of course, is speaking again of the Israelites and their disobedience at Canaan. And all through this chapter we've seen he talking and he goes back and shows them as the example of what disobedience is and why they could not enter into the rest because of that lack of faith and their disobedience. Now notice our definition of diligent, we saw to labor or to study. Now, a couple of things I want to make sure that we don't misunderstand is it's not regarding working for our salvation. That's not what he's saying here. When he's saying to be diligent, to stay steadfast, to work at that, he's not talking about working for salvation. He's not talking about works mentality at all here. To labor here simply means to discipline yourself, to study. To discipline yourself, to seek and to learn all that we can about Jesus and about the Father. The more we're in God's Word, the more we understand Him. And that's something that I think too many Christians miss the boat on when it comes to really understanding or wanting to get to know God. They say, well, you know, God is such a big God and He's out there and I really don't understand Him and I don't know how all this is supposed to work. We encourage you to get into the Word because the character of God is in the Word of God. Amen. And everything that we read and study upon in the Word is where we gain our understanding. And the Holy Spirit brings things to light when we read God's Word. It encourages us, and then we want to know more. So we go back and we study more. And the more we understand, the more we become like Him. And that's the goal. We're to become more like Jesus, less like ourselves. And that's where we find the rest. When we're more like Him, there's nothing to be stressful over. When we're more like Him, we're not thinking about how to solve the problem. We're understanding that He is our answer, as we covered before. When we pray, so many times we seek the answer. How's this going to happen? Or how's that going to work? And instead, we should be seeking to spend time with Him. Let Him handle the answer. He is the answer. Self-discipline or self-control is a key part of diligence. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now this particular fruit, self-control, I think it's probably one of the most difficult of all the fruits listed here. It's the most difficult for us to receive and also the most difficult for us to walk in. But ultimately, without self-control, we tend to fall short of all the other fruit that's mentioned here. When you put it this way, without self-control, it's hard to be gentle. Without self-control, it's hard to be faithful. Without self-control, it's hard to walk in goodness or kindness. And without self-control, even long-suffering is a battle because we don't want to be there in that place. And we want out. So we lose self-control to trying to find a way out. Without self-control and self-discipline, we don't have the peace that surpasses all understanding. The joy. And then love. We tend to be more about ourselves when we're not self-controlled and disciplined about putting ourselves in the Word and seeking Him. And also without self-control or discipline, we find ourselves wrapped up into the things of the world rather than things of God, because we're not focused and the things of the world become appealing to us. And that's part of the warning that the writer of Hebrews is telling us, to be diligent in seeking the Lord. Be diligent in our walk lest we fall away and let the things of the world become important to us. I've mentioned this before. I don't know if I've mentioned it from the pulpit, but I have a friend that I run with several days a week. He's 72 years old. He's the most disciplined man I know to a fault. I mean, sometimes it bothers me. He runs all year. He runs all year, every evening, pretty much every evening, and able to referee high school basketball. He's been refereeing high school basketball for 48 years.
Wow.
And every fall, he gets out there and he runs, and most of the young referees can't keep up with him because he does this as a diligent thing all year. I mean, and it's just amazing. And I usually get a call about 3 or 3:30 every afternoon. And it's a pretty simple call. He'll call me, and if my schedule doesn't permit and he knows in advance I won't get the call, or if I know he's going to be out of town, I don't get the call. And he says one or two things. First off, he says, "We running?" There's no hello. We running? And I'll say, yeah. He said, what time? And the funny thing is, it's always the same time. There's no point in asking what time. Because he's going to be, if I say another time, he's going to say, no, let's go such and such a time. Which is the same time we always run. I mean, I have talked him into going different times when schedules wouldn't allow and he really wanted to run. But for the most part, we run consistently the same time every day. Now, I've got to be honest, most of the days, I don't feel like running. I don't feel like going out there and doing it. Something hurts. My knees hurt. My back hurts. Something's just not right. But how do you tell somebody who's 72 and 18 years your senior that you don't feel like running? If anybody comes up with an answer on that, let me know. I need that. So I go. And afterward, I'm glad I did. I'm always glad that I run. It's hard to discipline to go, but I'm glad that I did. But it's the same way when you're applying yourself to studying God's Word. Something is going to try to distract you. Something is going to tell you you don't feel like it. Something is going to come up as more important. Something is going to do anything it can to keep you from studying and seeking God and being in His presence. So, it comes down again to discipline. To say, I'm going to do this no matter what I feel like. Not let anything become more important than your time with the Lord. Or anything that would come between you and your relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit will nudge you and He will call. And He will say, we studying? We praying? And He's going to say, what time? Now that's between you and the Lord. As we said earlier, I don't believe that anyone should lock in on somebody else's schedule. But you should lock in between you and the Lord. And allow that time to come. How about now? Maybe what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 9 says, but reject profane and old wives' tales, old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. That takes discipline. To exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. That's a good one I also use when I don't feel like running. Well, bodily exercise, it just profits a little anyway. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So the writer here is exhorting us to be diligent in our relationship with Jesus. I also exhort you to get some time aside and stay in God's Word. Be there with Him. Grow with Him. Because this is how we do grow from the milk of the Word and the meat. And we've covered that scripture and we covered that in depth. That, you know, too many times Christians get on milk and they can't move past that. They're still stuck on the baby bottle. And it's time to grow up. The more you stay in God's Word, the more you get away from the milk of the Word and you move into the meat. That's how we mature. That's how we grow. And that's how we learn to remain at rest, as it's talking about here. Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now this is one of my favorite passages. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And being placed right here in our study is so awesome. And it's so applicable to being able to be diligent and staying in His Word. Because His Word itself is what sustains us. Amen. He sustains us through His Word. Now first, let's look at the fact that God is living and He's powerful. His Word is living and powerful. I referred to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And then John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. We've covered those many times in the study. But I think it's so important, I want to mention it again. John 1, 1 through 5 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in John 1, 10 through 13 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So, once again, we see here that Jesus is the Word, and He is alive. So if we believed on Him and we received Him into our hearts, and then we study His written Word, we're studying Him Himself. He is truly alive in us. His Word continues to grow. It continues to grow us up, and it continues to teach us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it actually changes texture, if you will, the more we read it. And I mentioned this just a moment ago. As newborn babes, the Word is our milk. But as we mature, the same Word becomes more solid. It changes texture. And then we chew on it or meditate on it. And that's what it means to meditate on His Word. That's how you are actually knowing that you're in the Word, in the meat of the Word, because you're meditating on the Word. You're studying the Word. You're examining the Word. You're applying the Word. How many times have we read God's Word and then come back to that same passage maybe a month or two later, or even a week or two later, whenever it might be, and find that it speaks to us in a fresh new way? The words on the page didn't change. We changed. We changed to understand it more, to apply it more, to grow in it more. And that's the change that God is looking to bring to each and every one of us as we grow spiritually. That we see the Word, and the Word grows, and it grows in us, and we grow because of the Word. It all goes hand in hand. The living Word speaks to us today, where we are at this moment. And it may not say the same thing it said before. The meaning didn't change. God's Word, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as far as the application, it may mean something totally new and fresh to you just by reading it with your circumstance today. Because our circumstances change also. And with the Word of God, it will apply to every circumstance that we walk in life and bring peace and hope. The Word, the living Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I can tell you that in fleshly terms, none of us will ever be complete. But spiritually, the more we stay in the Word, we are being completed. And He is taking us and using us and putting us in places, using the gifts that He's put within each one of you to be complete in Him. It's very important that we stay in the Word, because that's what God's Word does for us. It completes us. It sustains us. And it causes us to be effective in whatever that calling is. And we've talked about the callings. We've talked about what the true calling is. And the true calling is to be in His presence. It's a place, a state of being. That's everyone's call. And then outside of that call, it's to be obedient to the circumstances around you. To be a light to whatever world you live in. Whatever your job is, wherever your home is, wherever your circumstances are. That's your calling. He may then extend that call to a very specific thing as an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor or whatever it might be. But the truth is that the more we stay in Him, the more we're open and obedient to whatever the call is, and the louder we hear the call. Sometimes we hear the wrong call because we want to be doing something that we're not called to do. And sometimes we're not content where we are because we miss what the Holy Spirit is telling us. But the truth is that wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is calling. And He's calling you, come to the waters, come drink, come dwell with Me, come be with Me. And as you do that and you study His Word, you will grow. And then you'll be moving forward wherever He calls you to go. And He's working in your hearts even as we speak, because He reveals the Word in your hearts. Continuing in verse 12. "The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now this passage here is specifically applying to the killing of our flesh. In a battle, if you go to battle and you have to go with swords, you know, they go with guns now, but if you have to go with a sword, you want to make sure your sword is sharp. You don't want to go to battle with a dull sword because you want to penetrate your enemy quickly with the intent of killing the enemy. Because if you don't kill the enemy will kill you. So if you have a dull sword, it's harder to penetrate. It's more like a blunt object than a sharp object. And then allows the enemy time to react and to regroup and to maybe fight back and overtake. Solomon gave a principle similar to this described in an axe. And in Ecclesiastes verse 10:10, he says, "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength." The sword is already sharpened. It's sharpened. God's word is already sharpened. It will penetrate, but we have to be willing to allow the word to penetrate. It will cut through our flesh, and it will bring it to death. And the good news is we don't have to do the sharpening. The sharpening is already done. And continuing in that same verse, it says, "Piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow." The division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, "Sin has brought confusion and disorder. The spirit is under the mastery of the soul, the natural life. God's word divides and separates. He wakens the spirit to a sense of its destiny as the faculty of the unseen and the eternal. And it brings the soul to a knowledge of itself as a captive to the power of sin." It awakens the spirit to the destiny. What is the spirit's destiny? Is to know Jesus, to be in relationship. That's the destiny of what we're supposed to have. And it awakens our spirit because prior to that point, our spirit is dead. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, essentially their spirit died. Their spirit died and their fleshly nature took control. They were slaves to sin. From that time forward, all mankind is slave to sin. We're all born into sin. And no one is gone without the sinful nature. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God's word cuts to the core. He cuts to the core of our being, exposing that sinful nature, exposing that root of sin within us. And that's the innermost part of our being. And as that's exposed, He awakens our spirit to respond to His Word. He awakens us to respond, to say, "Yes, Lord, I see that I'm a sinful being and I need You." The fleshly nature is cut away then. The spirit, now alive, has the freedom to once again connect with God Himself as Christ lives in us and through us, as we've seen before. In Galatians 2:20 it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's who we are as believers. We're crucified with Christ. The Word, the sword, cut into the flesh. Kill that flesh. Exposed our spirit to truth. And now our spirits live in Christ. And it's no longer our fleshly, sinful natures who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And we live that life in faith. And remember again, going back to the discussion of who this is addressed to, and to the Israelites back at Canaan, they didn't live by faith. They lived in doubt and in fear. In Him, there's no fear. In Him, there is no doubt. In Him, we have life. And the last part of verse 12 reads, "The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That brings us to the mind and the heart of man. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 27:19 says, As in water, face reflects a face, so a man's heart reveals the man. And in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus Himself tests the mind. He's the discerner of the thoughts. He's the discerner of the intents of our hearts. And that's why David said in Psalm 51, verse 9 through 11, he says, create in me a clean heart. He recognized that his heart was sinful. He repented from that. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That steadfast spirit is the Holy Spirit to be renewed in us when we repent from our sin and to carry us and to teach us. And David goes on to say, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And thank you for the promise that we have, sealed by the Holy Spirit, that in Him we are free and in Him we are saved and in Him we have the fullness of what that means. This is a wonderful work of God, penetrating us with His Word, cleansing us with His Word, awakening our spirits by His Word, and filling us with all that He has for us. That's what we have in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. What a wonderful thing to understand that these Scriptures to a non-believer are condemning, but the Scriptures to a believer are welcoming. Because we know that our fleshly nature still wants to rise up from time to time.
Yes.
It still wants to creep in there and act out, if you will, in rebellion. But the wonderful work, piercing our heart and soul, continuing to bring revelation to us. Ultimately, that's what the law did and what the law's purpose was given in the Old Testament. It was to expose the sinful nature. Because there were so many things in the law, man could not keep it. They could not adhere to it. And it wasn't given to them to adhere so that they could be saved. It was given to them to reveal to them how incompetent they were according to the holiness of God. The Word of God given to us today is the same. It's by Him as He penetrates that Word in us that realize, only through You, O Lord Jesus, can I live this Word. Because this is You in me. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now again, going back to the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to hide from God. And they tried to clothe themselves because they knew that they were naked. Now when God went searching for them, He knew where they were. You can't hide from God. He knew where they were. But He asked them because He wanted them to speak out in a confession or even a repentance of whatever. And they said, well, we were naked and we hid from You. And what did He say? Well, who told you you were naked? The sinful nature was awakened because of sin. They knew that they were naked. Jonah, when he rebelled against God, tried to flee. I'm going to go as far away from Nineveh as I possibly can. Let me get on that boat and go all the way over to Tarsus, opposite side of the world. But God said, surprise! I see you! Not like the old peekaboo game you did with the kids, you know. You can't hide from God. Wherever you are today, this morning, wherever you've been, God knows. And He is here this morning reaching out with loving arms, not condemning you, but bringing the Holy Word of God to you, saying, because of this and because of Me, because of who I am, I can reach in and I can bring you from this place and bring healing to your heart and to your mind.
Amen.
Psalm 139, 6 through 8 says, where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. He won't leave us alone. He will give us every opportunity to come back. He continues to reach out to us. Now, without a show of hands here, don't want anybody raising their hands, but how many times of us, when we've fallen and we've sinned, we fell into sin, how many times, what did that make you feel like? It made you feel naked, ashamed, wanted to crawl under the nearest rock, hide away from God? It's hard to come back into God's presence physically and mentally. It's hard after we've sinned. I encourage you, though, to not listen to the enemy that will try to tell us because of our sin we can't possibly come back. We can't possibly go. Because that enemy points that ugly, pointed finger at us out of condemnation and filling our minds with lies. But the truth is that Jesus is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to return. He's waiting with open arms and says, "Here I am. I love you just as much as I did before you made that mistake, before you fell into that sin, and I love you now even more. Come back." As the prodigal son came back home and realized that the only hope he had was at home with his father. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we can come boldly to the throne, as we will see in verse 16 here shortly. But verses 14 and 15, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So here, as the writer of Hebrews has addressed to the believing Jews, his exhortation to be diligent and to enter to the rest of God through believing and obeying. And he's encouraged them not to make the same mistakes as their forefathers had made in Canaan. He now goes back to something that he first mentioned earlier in chapters 2 and chapter 3, which is the great high priest. We studied earlier what that means to us, and here the writer of Hebrews is once again driving the point home to the Jews that this letter was addressed to. He's saying that Jesus is your high priest. You no longer have to go back to where you came from with the religion and all of those things. He lived as a man without sin, and then he offered himself as the final sacrifice, and he ascended to the Father. That's the truth of what he wanted these people to see. That's the truth of what he wants us to see today. That we hold on to our confession that that's what we believe. And if that's what we believe, then we don't have to go back to traditions or religion or ceremonies, but we come back to Jesus himself. And the way it's worded in the beginning of verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have, specifically, this is personal. We have this great high priest. For all who believe, it's personal. We have him and all that he is."
Amen.
It's not speaking in future tense. As Jesus himself said, the kingdom of God is within you now. It's here. We have the kingdom of God within us. We have Jesus, the high priest, interceding for us, his spirit in us. It's now, today, if you will hear, and today, if you will walk out in relationship. Grasping this truth today, when we grab that, then we can boldly come to the throne. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what our minds are telling us, we can boldly come to the throne of God. And He's beckoning us now through the Spirit and through the Word. Come. Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." It's interesting. I was reading in one of my devotions, even this morning and yesterday morning, it was talking about mercy and the fact that that is who God is. God is merciful. It's not just something that He became. It's something He's always been. And by obtaining mercy means we obtain the part of the character of God. That's what He longs to give us. He's a merciful God. And He gives us the grace that we need in the times of need, in the times of trouble. He's there for us. Now how awesome of a God do we serve? He's wonderful to us. To the Jews of that day, the believing Jews, the message is freedom. It's freedom from all the religion. It's freedom from all the things and the law. It's freedom from all that. It's freedom from any tradition or anything that would cause them to turn to try to appease God. This message is also for us today. By application, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to make sure that we don't, you know, I love to have you here every Sunday and every service that we have, but there's no condemnation on you if you miss a Sunday or two, or if you have something to do, if you're not here. That's between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your relationship with Him. It's not about if you're not on church on Sunday, then you're condemned or somebody's going to call you and chastise you for missing church. You are the church. So unless you left yourself, you know, we love to have us together. We're here for a different purpose. Our purpose of coming together is twofold. It's number one, to unify together and jointly worship our loving God. Lifting our voices together, lifting our hearts together, studying and learning together. That's an important part of why we come together. But secondly, it's to allow God to reveal those giftings within us that we plug in. And we become effective in the body. Because the body cannot function unless the people are walking in the giftings that God has raised them up in. And as you do that, as you find those giftings, as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, then you plug in and you become available to whatever He wants you to do. And you know, in relationship with Him, because you've been in His Word, you've been in prayer, and you're allowing the Spirit to lead, you know, when you enter into the gifting that God's put you in, you're at peace in that gifting.
Amen.
When you enter into a gifting that you're not at peace in, you need to step back. You need to say, Lord, are you sure you called me to this? And pray through it and make sure and seek counsel on it. Because sometimes we as believers tend to get busy about things that we don't need to be busy about. We need to be doing things that God calls us to do. Just because there's a need doesn't mean that you're the one to fill it. However, if there's a need and you have the gifting, maybe you're the one God wants to fill it. And that's the relationship. That's not from me. I'm not the one to tell you what you should or shouldn't be doing. That comes between you and the Lord. I just want to encourage you to be in the Lord. That's my role. To show you the Word, to teach you the Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you according to His great will for your life. That's what it's all about. His mercy and His grace are readily available to all who believe. And the wonderful news is that it never runs out. He has a continuing flow of mercy and grace, a continuing flow of leading, a continuing flow of all that He is to each one of us. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. And this is funny because this particular part of Lamentations is probably the only positive thing in the whole book. You know, to lament, we know what that means, to cry and weep. And that's what the Lamentations was. It was weeping over the sins of Israel. But here we are, right in the middle. And it's almost directly in the middle of Lamentations. Chapter 3, 22 through 24 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And that wonderful hymn was written, Great is Thy Faithfulness, from that passage. In verse 24 there says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. This church is not our portion. Our work is not our portion. The giftings or good things that we do are not our portion. The Lord is our portion.
Amen.
His Spirit will sustain us and His Spirit will keep us where we need to be. And I encourage you this morning that we hope in Him and come boldly. Come boldly to the throne. And we've talked about this again because the veil, we talked about this earlier in Hebrews, where when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn. And then He entered into heaven when He ascended and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, that veil being torn away, we now have access to behind where the veil was. And that's the mercy seat. That's the Father. We have access directly there because of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's where we find the rest. That's where we find the hope. That's where we find our peace. And that's where we need to find ourselves. If you're striving this morning, if there's something in your life that you're striving with, that you're battling, whether who knows what it might be, a thought of what you're supposed to be doing, or a thought of where you're supposed to be, or finances, or health, whatever it is, find your peace in relationship. Find your answer in Jesus. And find yourself not trying to solve the problem. That's the answer that we all tend to want to go to, is what can I do to fix this? And we go down the list. We have subconsciously probably a whole list of things that we do when we find ourselves in a situation of discomfort. And well, we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll try that, and we'll try that. And then all of a sudden we're down to this point and we say, Lord, help! And He says, I'm here. I've been here through the list. Put the list aside. Come to Me directly. And let's deal. Let's talk. Let's spend time together. Let's grow together. He is our portion, and we can come boldly to Him to gain all that He has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You. We thank You that, Lord, that You are our hope, and You're our portion, and You're our fulfillment. We thank You, Lord, that we can come boldly. Lord, and that's not to mean to come arrogant. We don't come arrogantly because we're a spoiled child. We come boldly and humbly. It's because we know who You are that we're humbled. But it's because You are who You are that we can come boldly, because we are children of God. And we come, Lord, not with an attitude of what am I going to get, but an attitude, Lord, I just want You. And I want to spend time with You. And I want to be with You. And so we come this morning, Lord, and that's my prayer for everyone here, for everyone that You choose to bring to our church, for everyone that You choose to come and study Your Word here, Lord. I pray that this will be what You're working in their hearts and minds toward, Lord, that we spend more time with You. We love You, and we thank You, and we glorify You, and we're just so awed in Your presence, Lord, and the knowledge and the wonderful concept of who You are, Lord, and the fullness of that. We rest in You today. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.